In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Whenever any person who's going to preach begins to think about a sermon, my guess is one of the things that they start to think about is, so what kind of story can I hang it on? Rather like a coat hanger, you know, you've got to have something to hang it on. And I'm often amazed at how memories that I've long since forgotten somehow come dragging back when I encounter or begin to sit down and think about what I'm going to preach on. And when I was getting ready for Trinity Sunday, a poem came into my mind, one that I'm pretty sure I first heard when I was a schoolboy. I was going to recite it all to you, but I'll put it on the web and then you can read it for yourself. You may know it anyway. It was written by an American poet, John Godfrey Sachs, who wrote a poem called The Blind Man and the Elephant. Mean familiar to you, The Blind Man and the Elephant? Wow, obviously a literary group of people. Maybe I should have read it out. Anyway, it's actually a funny poem. I'm sure it'd be familiar to you. It tells a tale of six blind men from Hindustan who, of an inquiring mind, go to see an elephant. The first man, falling against the side of the elephant, immediately imagines the beast to be like a wall. The second blind man, feeling the smooth, round tusks of the beast, imagines the elephant to be like a spear. The third blind man, grasping the squirming trunk within his hands, is convinced that the elephant is like a snake. The fourth blind man, feeling the knee, clearly believes the elephant is very like a tree. Whereas the fifth, chancing to touch the ear, says that even the blindest man could tell the elephant resembles a fan. And finally, the sixth man, seizing on the swinging tail that falls within his scope, declares the elephant is very like a rope. Well, these men of Hindustan dispute loud and long, each in his own opinion, exceeding stiff and strong, though each was partly in the right and all were in the wrong. Sachs ends his poem on the blind men and the elephant with these sage words. So oft in theologic wars, the disputants, I ween, tread on in utter ignorance of what each other mean, and prate about the elephant not one of them has seen. Could be talking about the Trinity. It could be describing those wonderful struggles the people of faith have had over the centuries over the concept of the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Like the men of Hindustan and the elephant, the theologic wars over the concept of the Trinity have been disputed loud and long for centuries about something no one has seen, and yet, often without knowing, has experienced. The Gospel reading for this Trinity Sunday actually comes from the second Sunday of Lent. Although it doesn't address the Trinity per se, it's a good example of what I mean. Here we eavesdrop on a conversation between Jesus and a religious leader of the Jews named Nicodemus, in which Jesus speaks of being born from above. Now, we Episcopalians get a bit nervous about that language. It's rather like when we see two people, usually dressed in black, carrying pamphlets, walking down the driveway, and we immediately draw the curtains and go into hiding. Or, as once happened to me and one of my daughters when we were walking round town many, many years ago in Lancaster, we're going round the square and somebody came up to us and said, "Have you been born from above? Have you been saved?" And I said, "From the likes of you, it doesn't look like it." We don't like that kind of language. We get nervous with that kind of language, being born from above. And this really does throw Nicodemus off balance, for he can only think of birth in human terms, whereas Jesus is on a different plane. Jesus is reaching deep down into the Hebrew Scriptures, to the story in Genesis, where God's breath moved over the waters of creation, bringing all things into being. When we allow God's breath to move over us, we are born again, created anew. We see things differently, or I hope we do, as Jesus saw them. And without even knowing it, we see the kingdom of God. Well, it's at this point in the conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus that the conversation breaks down. Nicodemus moves, if you like, from a professed understanding to a professed misunderstanding. Rather, how I think we think of the Trinity. We profess to understand it, when really, we don't. Nicodemus went to Jesus somehow seeking a logical explanation that might allow him to understand who Jesus really is and what God is doing in him. But alas, as theologians down the centuries have shown, when it comes to the Trinity, logic can only take us so far. I've always liked that phrase of the former Archbishop Rowan Williams, when asked about the Trinity and the Nicene Creed. And he said, "You know, it takes us to the edge of language. When we talk about the Trinity, we are on the edge of language." It takes belief to embrace the Trinity. Way back, way back in the 5th century, at the end of his long work on the Trinity, which is still seen as a standard introduction to the Trinity, St. Augustine said this: "If the Trinity cannot be grasped by understanding, let it be held by faith. It is by faith that we proclaim the Trinity of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit each Sunday in the Nicene Creed." And to be honest, to be blunt, the Nicene Creed is a theological construct. It was created out of a compromise in the early part of the 4th century, to try and reconcile two seemingly opposites. The two natures of Jesus, the two natures of Christ, the human and the divine. How do you speak of those things in the same language? Who was it? George Bernard Shaw spoke about English and England and America, and the English and the Americans as two people, two different people sharing a common language, or two different people sharing something different. I don't know, something like that. But I know when I came over here, I really discovered that you did talk about tomatoes instead of tomatoes. You still haven't learned any better. Right on the edge of language. Right on the edge of language. It's by faith that we approach things like the Trinity. Behind the declaration of the Trinity as articulated in the Nicene Creed and the Apostles' Creed is a human struggle. We're all like Nicodemus. We're trying to find the language to describe how the first Christians experience God. How we experience God as Creator, ever at work in our lives. Or how we experience Jesus who is constantly redeeming us from ourselves. It's fascinating, the coffee hour after the 8 o'clock, somebody came up to me and she said, "You know, I really do have difficulty sorting out the divine Jesus from the Jesus that we call the historical Jesus. And I want to be up here, but I can't get away from down here." That was a genuine feeling. She struggled with it all her life. How do we get to the edge of language? How do we talk about the Holy Spirit, that breath of God that moves over the creation, and yet we know, we talk about it. All the time something happens in our lives and we'll say, the Spirit must have been with us. Well, I'm sure to God you're not talking about gin. Well, maybe you are, I don't know. You get what I mean? We use the language about God's breath that we feel stands alongside of us, supports and enfolds us in His love. In modern times, the church has begun to move away from describing the Trinity in anthropomorphic terms of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, preferring instead to talk about the triune God in terms of how we experience the Trinity in our lives. I'm not quite sure, my theological hat coming back on again, whether we're lapsing into what was known in those early days as modalism, talking about the Trinity in terms of modes, what they do. They declared that a heresy, which I think is great, you know. Coming from England, we all feel the best heretic in the world was Pelagius. It's the only one we had, and we love him dearly, and we all think that we're Pelagian one way or the other. I'll tell you about Pelagius some other day. He's a wonderful, wonderful heretic. He was a monk. All monks are heretics. All heretics are monks. I don't know. But we now talk about the Trinity in terms of God as Creator, Son as Redeemer, Holy Spirit as Sanctifier. That hope blesses. Language that expresses our deepest insights about God as we live them. The way I describe the Trinity, here's where I start. I start in a hospital room or in a hospice room. Whenever I go and visit one of those places, I imagine the Trinity. When I walk into a hospital room, I believe there's God right there. The God who created us in God's image. That's a powerful message, you know. We are a culture that puts a lot on appearance. Ask young women. Ask young men. Ask people in entertainment. We put a lot on image. And as we all know, as the years advance, gravity takes hold. Everything moves south. And we avoid looking in the mirror. We ought to. Just to remind ourselves of what God said in Genesis when God created humankind. God created us in God's image and said, it is good. It is good. And whenever I go into a hospital room, I think of God the Creator. Not just God the Creator who creates us in God's image, but I think of God the Creator who, through the ministry of doctors and nurses and hospital staff and the whole science of medicine which supports them, is constantly creating. And then I think of Jesus, who is ever present in times of healing. I shared with the 8 o'clockers, and I'm going to share it with you. Bishop Mike Creighton and I got into an interesting conversation not long after he'd been consecrated about prayer. And how we pray when somebody says, will you pray for me? Well, the first question is, what does that mean? What does it mean? When someone comes up to you and says, will you pray to me? What goes through your head? And do you actually do it? Or do you just say, yeah, all right, of course. Of course I'll pray for you. But what does it mean? What are you going to pray for? Who are you going to pray to? When are you going to pray? You know, every Sunday in the bulletin there's this long list of names, right? That we say in the prayers of people we're going to pray for, right? Hands up, how many of you people do that? How often and how? Thank you for all of you who do. You know, one of the things Mike Creighton said, because it's a genuine question. What do we say, you know? Sometimes we don't know what to pray for. Sometimes we really don't know what to pray for. And so Mike Creighton said, you know what? He said, you know what I've started to do? I said, what's that? He said, when I'm asked to pray for someone, or if I think I'm thinking of someone who, I know, they might be in prison, or they might be going through a fatal illness, or just... the world's just fallen apart around them. He said, I usually say, and he said, sometimes I don't even know who they are. He says, I just say, Jesus, I think they could do with a visit. I think they could do with a visit. What a wonderful thought that is. So here's your exercise for the week. Take that bulletin with all the names on them and just say, Jesus, I think these people could do with a visit. And maybe you might want to just read them out. Read them out loud, because that way they'll resonate in the head. And just say, you know, Jesus, I think they could do with a visit. Whenever I go into a hospital room, I think Jesus is there. And I say under my breath, Jesus, I think we'd like a visit right now. I think we'd like a visit right now. And so too the Holy Spirit, the breath of God, that comforter that enfolds us, that's ever present in times of anxiety, even when we don't realize it. If we would but accept it, the Trinity of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is a mystery. So why don't we just accept it? You don't have to know everything. And frankly, you can't know everything. So stop pretending to. It's a mystery. If God wanted us to know how to explain it, God would have explained it. But nowhere do you find in Scripture a full summary of what it means. You get snippets, sure, at the end of Matthew's Gospel, the great declaration, the great baptismal creed, go out into the world, baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. But nowhere does God say, okay, now righto, here's what you've got to understand about the Trinity. Because it's not an exercise in logic. It's an experience of belief. It's a mystery which unfolds before our eyes in the everyday moments of our lives. So rather than try to wrestle it to the ground, maybe it's something we should allow ourselves to fall into. Frederick Buechner, wonderful. All of us who are preachers read Buechner. The man is just amazing. He writes, the Trinity is a way of saying something about us and the way we experience God. And an Anglican priest, a physicist of all things, John Polkinghorne, he suggests that every time we come to the Eucharist, when we give thanks to God for creation, and in the sacrament of bread and wine encounter the invisible risen Christ and the Holy Spirit, whenever we do these things, and we're going to be doing them in a few moments from now, we are experiencing the Trinity. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God Creator. God Redeemer. God Sanctifier. In the Gospel for this Sunday, the Apostle John concludes the conversation between Nicodemus and Jesus with these majestic words that have been singled out and used down the centuries by people of faith to describe who Jesus is and what God in Christ is doing for you and me through the Spirit. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son so that everyone who believes in him may not perish but may have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. This is the fundamental summary of the gospel. The most profound expression of God's boundless love, addressed to a creation that is locked in darkness and yet longs to see the light. And all of that, all of it, wrapped up in the Trinity. The Trinity of God who created us. The Jesus who redeems us. And the Holy Spirit who sanctifies and journeys with us. Happy Trinity Sunday. Amen.